Back in 1983, I was a public doctor at the Billawheeler Hospital in central Queensland. There were four other GPs in the town, but I was the only doctor at the hospital for the first two and a half, in fact, the first 3 years that I was there. But the place was booming, the town was booming at the time that I was there. The outpatient clinics were growing. Every afternoon I was seeing 30 or 40 patients, as well as looking after inpatients and helping out on the surgical side and delivering babies and getting up at night, and life was really crazy. But it got to the point where the hospital board decided that it was necessary to appeal to the Queensland Health Department to provide a second doctor for the hospital. We had all the statistics to prove the case, but we kept on getting knockbacks from the Health Department. One day, we heard that the Health Minister was coming to Billawheeler, and so the hospital board arranged for a meeting between the board and the Health Minister and, of course, his entourage, his staff. And the day came, and I was asked to actually present the case on behalf of the hospital. And so there I was sitting at this table about 3 or 4 feet from Brian Austin, who was the Health Minister at the time. And as calmly and as rationally as I could, I presented the case and felt pretty pleased with myself. He just sat there and he listened and didn't sort of give anything away from his facial expressions and things like that. And then eventually, after I'd done my job, he looked me in the eye. And I can't remember the exact words that he said, but there are words to the effect, "Doctor, you're lazy. If you want the job, then resign, and we'll get somebody else." Well, I knew how hard I was working. I knew that we had all the statistics that were necessary, and I can remember in that moment feeling gutted and saying, "That's not fair. That's not fair." Those of you who are old enough to remember will know that Brian Austin ended up going to jail a couple of years later. he was caught for corruption by the Fitzgerald inquiry. And I'm not saying this morning that I felt a whole lot better after that. But the fact of the matter is, you know, there are moments in our lives when we kind of feel this build-up of rage with inside us, that some things in life are not fair. Just in case you're wondering, 6 months later, they did provide a second doctor for the hospital. I didn't resign. I got married instead and spent another nearly 20 years in the place. All right, but I just wonder today whether any of you have had an experience where you've felt that there's just no justice in this world. There's something inside of you which cries out, "That's not fair." Sometimes it's even sort of an anguished cry to God. "God, you're not fair. Where are you? Why aren't you doing something?" You think of a drunk driver who goes through a red light and kills a 15-year-old girl, and he gets 18 months in jail. And you say to yourself in that moment, "That's not fair. That's not just." Maybe the word has gone out and 20 people in the office are going to be made redundant. And the boss shows favouritism to his mates, many of whom are bludgers, while lots of good people get put off. And you say, "That's not fair. That shouldn't happen." There's a guy who is a faithful Christian. He's got a young family and he's diagnosed with a terminal illness. And there's something inside of you which cries out and says, "Why, God? Why do you allow that to happen? It's not fair." So how do you respond in situations like these? And it's difficult sometimes to try and come to terms with these situations. And maybe You've been one of these people who has actually cried out in frustration to God, even questioned the goodness of God as well as his justice. And thoughts go through your mind in those moments. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God's capricious. Maybe he isn't fair. Or maybe he's not even there at all. It's one thing for atheists to raise these arguments and to question whether there can be a God in these moments of time, but it's even worse when it is Christians who raise these arguments against God and start to become cynical. That's a very serious thing. Well, this is kind of the way it was in Malachi's day, 400 years before Christ. Please open your Bibles, and we're going to unpack these verses that Greg read for us this morning. Look at verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. That's what Malachi the prophet said. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? The evildoers of this world seem to be doing okay, God. And yet we're supposed to be your people, and we're the ones who are struggling. What these people in Malachi's day, these Israelite people, were doing is that they're looking around at their pagan neighbours, and they're actually jealous of how well they were doing, even despite the fact that they were sinners. The wicked seem to be prospering, while the good people seem to be struggling in life. And so they were turning their frustration onto God himself. And they're saying, where are you, God? Where is the God of justice? And God simply says at the beginning of verse 17 there, you're actually wearying me with these words. I'm getting sick and tired of experiencing this response from you who are my people. We would never do something like that, would we? Well, all my undeserving friends are getting married and they're having families. And poor old me. God, you have let me down. Or, you know, I'm the one who is staying faithful to your God, and I'm the best worker in the place. And look who gets the promotion. You know, we get the poor me's. And we can go on and on like this. Where are you, God? Where is the God of justice? And when we question God in that way, when we start to doubt God, what we are in fact doing is we are questioning the very character of God himself. Instead of relying on the truths of God's word, the truths of our faith that we supposedly believe with our hearts, we start to come to wrong conclusions about God. Yes, we kind of believe in the love of God and the patience of God and the justice of God and these truths about God. But then what happens is we look around at our circumstances and we jump to the wrong conclusions. And we start to question him or doubt him. Why don't you do something about this, God? You're not fair. I deserve a better deal. I'm not saying here today that we don't have the right, in sometimes those situations, to express our confusion to God. We do it in a humble attitude. Lord, I don't understand what's going on. But what I'm talking about here is this attitude in our hearts where we become angry with God and cynical towards God. And that's what was happening with these people in Malachi's day. God is not there to dance to our tune. He's not there to serve us, to meet our expectations, to answer to us. God doesn't have to defend himself against our accusations. It's arrogant to treat God in that way. We need to allow God to deal with people, including ourselves, in ways which are in accordance with his greater will and his purposes. So how does God respond then to this charge of being unfair? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. At first, this might seem like a rather strange way for God to respond. What God is saying there through Malachi is that he's going to send two messengers. Two messengers. It's important to pick that up in the verse there. The first messenger is going to prepare the way for the second messenger. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, notice me, before God himself, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, that's the second messenger, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And it is natural to assume that the coming of these two messengers is going to have something to do with the bringing about of justice, delivering the kind of justice that these people are looking for. Now, we're very fortunate because we've got the rest of the Bible. And we know who these two messengers are. And the first messenger is John the Baptist, and the second messenger is Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 9 to 11, Jesus actually quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read these verses. This is Matthew 11, verses 9 to 11. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist would prepare the way for the coming of the one who is actually God himself, who's going to prepare the way for me, God says. This is the second messenger. And of course, that one who came, that second messenger, the messenger of the covenant, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was the one who was going to sort out the injustice and the evil of this world. The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, as Jesus did. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire is going to come. Do you want justice? God was saying to these people in Malachi's day, do you want justice? It's going to come all right, but it won't happen the way that you're expecting it to happen. Let's read on, verses 2 to 4. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. This is referring to the second messenger, the messenger of the covenant. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. Here we see what the coming of this messenger of the covenant was going to deliver when he came. It was going to mean two things in particular. First, it was going to mean a refining and a purifying that was going to take place. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And basically, what God is saying there through Malachi is that there isn't going to be anyone who can hold their head up with any sense of self-righteousness when that day comes. In Psalm 130, verse 3, it puts it like this. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? In Romans chapter 3, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And the message here is that before we start asking God for justice, we need first of all to take a long, hard look at ourselves. We may want God to throw the book at the bad people of this world. That's according to our estimation. We may want God to get stuck into them and to sort them out. But God wants to actually start with us. He wants to start with us. And that's not quite so appealing. What does God see when he puts our lives under his divine microscope, when he starts to take a serious look at what's going on at the deeper level in our lives? That's a bit scary. That's not a nice thought, because we know what we're really like on the inside. We can fake it when we're out in public, when we're mixing with other people. We can even fake it with our family, with our spouse, but we cannot fake it with God. Look back again, partway through verse 2 there. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. God wants to refine us. He wants to purify us. Metal workers in those days, and I believe if you go to the Middle East and places like that these days, you can actually see the craftsmen out in the marketplaces doing this. They're able to heat up gold and silver to extremely high temperatures, melt them down, and they actually scoop off the impurities that are on the top of the molten metal, leaving behind the pure product. And it's kind of a picture of the way it is God wants to do with us. He wants to purify us and refine us, remove the rubbish from our lives, take away our sin. And the other image there is of the launderer's soap. The stains that are in our clothes can be removed by putting in the right kind of soap and product in there and scrubbing it out. And what Malachi is saying here is that when this messenger of the covenant, when Jesus came, he was going to deal with sin in people's lives. He was going to refine and cleanse and purify. This is the kind of justice that the messenger of the covenant was going to deliver. Maybe not the kind of justice that the people in Malachi's day were wanting, not the kind of justice they were expecting, but a far better kind of justice, a far more lasting form of justice, a justice which involved the removal of sin from people's lives and the imparting of God's grace and forgiveness and giving of a new life. How did this forgiveness become possible? This cleansing, this purifying, this refining, how did it become possible? Well, of course, through the death of Jesus, as Michael was explaining to us a little earlier on around the communion table. God's justice was satisfied when Jesus took our punishment upon himself. God's demand for justice was satisfied at that point. And because of what Jesus did, it is now possible for sin to be removed, for people to be forgiven and cleansed and purified and refined and begin a whole new life with God. This is what we call the new covenant. the replacement of the old covenant based upon law with a new covenant based upon God's grace and forgiveness. And the messenger of the new covenant, who was going to come, and he did come 400 years later, was going to deliver ultimate justice. But a justice which was enacted upon Jesus himself in order that we might receive the gift of grace. Look at about halfway through verse 3 there. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. When God gets to work refining and cleansing and purifying, when people's lives were cleaned up, the result would be the kind of worship that pleases God. Offerings that are acceptable to the Lord. First of all, the refining and the cleansing would be necessary, but then the outcome of that would be that acceptable worship would follow. If we want to have our worship accepted by God, we must come to worship him through Jesus. We must experience, first of all, his cleansing power in our lives in order that we might be able to come to him, lift up holy hands before him in worship. Just think about this for a moment. You want a better deal from God? Maybe you think that God's been a bit hard on you. Maybe you've spent a bit of time questioning God's goodness and his justice. God says to you, I know what I'll do. I'll give you Jesus. Will you take him? Is that a fair deal? What would you say? You'd be mad not to, wouldn't you? You'd be mad not to. You just imagine for a moment those poor, suffering Christians over there in the Middle East at the moment. There are many of them over there in Syria and Iraq and places like that who are being persecuted very, very unfairly by our standards of natural justice. They are experiencing a very severe refining. But they are also discovering something even better and more satisfying. They are discovering the living hope, the eternal hope that they can have because of their trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their Lord. And day by day they are learning what it means not to trust the things of this world and the experiences of life that they may be going through, but to trust in Jesus and to find their satisfaction and their contentment and their joy and their hope in Jesus Christ. And friends, we've got so little to whinge about when we compare ourselves to these people. And I just want to ask you this morning, I don't know the circumstances of your life and how tough some of those situations may be, but the question I want to ask this morning is Jesus enough for you? We're saying a few moments, Christ is enough. But is he? We can sing the words. Words can tumble out of our mouths very easily. But is he? Is he enough for you? Ultimately, our justice is found at the cross. And now, as a result of that, we have the assurance of the comfort of the presence of the living Lord Jesus available to us, who is sufficient for whatever we may be going through. Is God's grace sufficient? Friends, it should be. And we have no grounds whatever for accusing God of not being fair. But there's one more part that we need to cover before we finish this morning, and that's found in verse 5. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. This is the second aspect to God's justice. It will eventually mean judgment against sin. The delivery of God's justice will ultimately mean judgment against sin. The coming of Jesus, of course, is firstly to save Jesus. The coming of the messenger of the covenant is to save us. Yes, there'll be a purifying and a refining that will be necessary and a cleansing. But you see, that is all God's grace. That's what he wants to do within our lives, to show us mercy. And this is wonderful news. It's a news that we all need to hear. But if people reject that message, if they reject Jesus, then the day will come when most surely God will be their judge. And that's what God says here through Malachi. Verse 5 there lists off a kind of sample list, if you like, of sins. And these sins were very common in those days, and they were denounced over and over again by the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Sorcerers. These are guys who are into witchcraft and occult practices and those sort of things. I was told a while ago that there are five times as many witches in France as Roman Catholic priests. People are into the occult in a big way and in a growing way, and they're leaving churches in droves. Adulterers. Well, don't need to say any more about that today. Perjurers. These are people who lie under oath in court. Corrupt employers. Do we have them today? Most surely. Ripping people off. People who take advantage of the poor and the defenceless, especially widows and orphans and refugees and those sorts of people. And we could go on and we could add many more to that list. But the fact of the matter is that the day is going to come when God is going to bring judgment against people who have thumbed their nose at him, rejected God and chosen to live this way in rebellion. And you know what? God knows our hearts. We cannot hide anything from him. And the day is going to come when he's going to stand before us as our judge. Do we want justice? Well, friends, we're going to get it. We'll either stand in the grace that has been shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going to stand on our own and receive from God ultimate judgment. And if we have rejected Christ, if we have rejected the offer of mercy that God has given us in Christ, well, then the only prospect left for us is the judgment of God. And this is the fate that awaits those people who do not fear God, says there at the end of verse 5. It could be that you're having a struggle at the moment with some issue in your life. Maybe you're feeling sorry for yourself. Maybe you even feel like you're going through the refiner's fire at the moment, and it's pretty hot. And God is doing a work in your life, removing the sin of dross, the dross of sin from your life. Let me encourage you this morning not to question God or doubt his justice. God knows what he's doing. You mightn't understand fully what's going on, but I think that the message that is coming to us from these verses here is that God wants us to trust him, to trust his love, to trust his kindness, to trust his fairness, to believe that God does know what he's doing, and that he's not going to abandon us, he's not going to forget us. that he is sufficient for us, whatever it is that we may be going through. He wants to encourage us through this word. But it could also be this morning that there's someone here who is angry with God or cynical about God. Well, I think the second message that comes through these verses here is that one day, if that's you, one day you will have to stand before God as your judge. In the end, justice is always done. We cannot avoid it. And our only hope is Jesus Christ. He's the messenger that God has sent. He's the one who has provided the way for us to be refined and cleansed and forgiven and made right with God. And I want to say, just as we finish this morning, that if you have not sorted out your relationship with God, could you please do it today? Turn to Jesus Christ. Ask God, ask him to take away your sin. Let him give you, well, his grace, which is even better than justice. And that's the offer that God is giving to each one of us today. Let's pray. Lord, there are many things that we don't really understand about life. Things that happen to us which cause sadness and disappointment and frustration and even despair. But Lord, there's one thing that we can never accuse you of, and that's that you're unloving or you're unfair. And Lord, if we are whinging and complaining today, stop our mouths that we might not weary you with our words. Forgive us, Lord, when we question you or blame you for things that happen to us. Help us, Lord, in those times to remember all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. Help us to see again, Lord, the glimpses of your love for us in Christ. Help us to see, Lord, little glimpses of your bigger plans for our lives. And Lord, help us to see and to understand how you want to refine us and make us more like Jesus. And Lord, may we never have to face the prospect of being eternally condemned because we have rejected him. Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. Give us spiritual ears and eyes to understand what you are saying. Amen.